Amen. So I would like to say happy Father's Day as well to all the men. And as we think about what it means to be a father and a godly father, I pray that this message will be challenging to you. But it's not just for the men, it's for the women, it's for all believers as well. We're going to wrap up our series of His Voice. And this morning, I want to preach on hearing His voice in the battle. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10, as Paul begins to end this letter to the church at Ephesus. He writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore. Having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And all circumstances, take up the shield of faith which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would just speak to our hearts today. Lord, help us to hear your voice, to be obedient to you, Lord, that we would submit to you as our commanding officer, and that we would listen to you, and that we would battle in your power and your strength. So Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I was a small kid, I loved listening to records, and I'd sing them out, and I can't sing, but I was in my room so nobody could hear me, so that was fine, and so I listened to these records. Now, for the youth, a record is a round object way back in the 1900s. And we would use those to listen to music, and you'd actually drop a needle on the record and to hear it play. And there was one song I used to listen to all the time as a kid. I loved it. I'd sing it. I'd act it out. It was Johnny Horton's song, Battle of New Orleans. And it would say, in the 1814, we took a little trip along with Colonel Jackson down the mighty Mississippi. We took a little bacon and we took a little beans and we caught the bloody British in the town of New Orleans. We fired our guns and the British kept coming. How many of y'all know it? There wasn't as many as there was a while ago. We fired once more and they began to run. Oh, down to Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico. Whoop. Oh, and you'd march and you'd march. And I'd sit there and I'd act like I was firing, you know. I'm in a battle, you know, and I'm acting this song out and I'm singing it. And that song was over the War of 1812. Now, the War of 1812 was Britain's last attempt to take over America. They just lost, and America had proclaimed its liberty and freedom from the king, and so they were on still at war, and they had just defeated Napoleon. And so they take their naval, and they come to the east coast of the Americas, and they bring three fronts to try to attack. One of those being in Baltimore, where they stormed the Capitol and burned the president's house, and they caused havoc, but they're stood off there. It is where Francis Scott Key was a witness as he saw the bombs going through the air, inspired him to write the Star Spangled Banner, which would be our national anthem. Because they held them off there, there was a peace treaty drawn up to end the war. However, there was no internet back then, and communication didn't go as fast as it does. And so while the war had actually been agreed upon to cease, the British was going down to the Gulf Coast to New Orleans, where we know the famous Battle of New Orleans. And America had Old Hickory, Andrew Jackson, would be called on to lead America to fight against the British. Jackson, when upon arriving there in the town, declared martial law and rallied an army of 4,500 to go up against a skilled 8,000 of the British soldiers. His force was made up of army regulars and frontier militiamen, black and white, some Choctaw tribesmen, some Indians, rich and poor, France and Spain. It was said that when he gave a command, it had to be translated into three different languages. It was a mixture, a hodgepodge of people who wanted to defend the freedom that they had just fought to win. One of his military strategies was that he widened the Rodriguez Canal 10 feet into a defensive trench and used the excess dirt to build a 7-foot-tall earthen rampart buttressed with timber. When complete, it was known as the Line Jackson. It stretched nearly a mile from the east bank of the Mississippi to nearly impassable marsh. And Jackson told his men, "It is here we shall plant our stakes and not abandon them until we drive these redcoat rascals into the river of the swamp. I'm here to declare this morning that the church needs some men of God to rise up, some women of God to rise up, and we need to dig deep in the canal of Calvary, and we need to plant our stakes at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and say we will give no ground to the demonic forces that come against us, and we will keep marching forward, and we will not let any stronghold take a hold of our mind and capture us and make us captives, because we have been set free by the blood of Jesus, and we will live as free men, and we will stand at Calvary." Amen? Happy Father's Day. We are in a battle. Paul writes and says our battle is not against people. It's in dark places of the spiritual realm. It's against evil. It's against our enemy. So therefore, he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We will not win. We will not hold our ground. We will not be the people that God's called us to be in our own power and strength. It must come from the power of God. We must be people who are full of and led by and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are people who have been born again. We are people who are bought by the blood of Jesus. We have been enlisted into his army, and we are to put our stake in the ground, and we are not to be moved. But we cannot do that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own wisdom. We can't do it in our own intellect. It's not going to be through education that changes the world. It's not going to be through sociology that changes the world. It's not going to be through politicians that change the world. It's going to be by the power of God through his people called the church. We lose no ground. We plant our stake at the cross and the resurrection. We surrender nothing, and we keep moving forward. The Bible says, let us cast off darkness and put on the armor of light. The Bible tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh or to gratify its desires. John writes to the church, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you overcome the evil one. At the cross of Christ, Satan was defeated. He was chained. He was bound. He may be loose, and he has some limited power, but he is a defeated foe. How many of you know that you reign with the victorious Christ? He's defeated foe. Now, he still works and he moves. He's the prince and the power of this air. He's on a chain. It's limited, but he still has some room. He is a trapped cat. Anybody ever trap a cat? A wild cat, you know, a cat that's and you're trying to catch it, and we got this cat that sometimes comes in around here, and Pastor John, he gets a trap, and we set it, and we get that cat. It was up in the ceiling. We couldn't get it out, and so we put some tuna in there, you know, and buddy, it went in there, and it got trapped, and it wasn't happy, right? I mean, what's a trapped cat look like? It's a hissing, it's a clawing. It doesn't do that. Now it's trapped, but if you get too close to it, what can happen? You better watch it. It can still scratch you. The enemy that we fight is an unseen enemy. And so therefore, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle raging all around us. There are demonic influences all around us. John writes to the church there in 1 John. He says, beloved, test the spirits to see if they be of God. There are unholy demonic spirits at work in the world around us. And he says to put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, not just some of it, but all of it. Why? So that you can withstand the schemes of the devil, of the enemy. How many of y'all know what it means to be a schemer? A schemer. Someone's always scheming, trying to trick. Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He schemes. People are not our enemy, but he uses people and he impresses upon them false views, false truths, ideologies, philosophies that go against God's word. Satan is the ultimate deceiver. He's the liar. You got to know your enemy. He called out the religious leaders of his day. They said, our father is Abraham. And Jesus said, no, he's not. If your father was Abraham, then you would recognize who I am and you would worship me because Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. But he said, you are from your father, the devil, and he is the father of lies. When he speaks, he lies because that's his native language. And we know there in the very beginning in Genesis, when he approached Adam and Eve and he deceived them by making them doubt God's word. Now, the tactic and the scheme of the enemy is to blur the line. He's whispering lies all around us. We put our stake at the cross of Calvary. We draw our line in the sand and we say we're going to stand for Jesus. And then Satan begins whispering and he begins trying to blur the line. He's blurring the line of language in our culture. It saddens me, and it really truly breaks my heart that we have to tell someone what pronoun that we identify with. I mean, that makes my gut sick. That bothers me. That's a lie of Satan, youth. Oh, if I was the devil, I would change language. I would blur language and make it so confusing that we don't know what we're talking about. He's blurring the line of sexuality in our culture. And I am troubled in spirit to know that in this nation, we can allow a child to choose what gender that they identify with and go as far as to celebrate and let a child have a sex change in our nation. That bothers me. That troubles my spirit. Because the Bible says that God made them male and female in the image of God. He created them. Humanity is the apex of God's creation. Male and female, beautiful in the sight of God, coming together. Oh, if I was Satan, I'd blur that line too. I'd come right after God's most prized creation. And I'd speak lies to a culture and confuse them to where they don't know who they are or what they are or how they can even identify themselves as. Blurs the lines of humanity where one race thinks they're better than the other race, and our country is still feeling the effects of the sin of slavery, which was a sin. There's no race better than another race, because when we read the Bible, we understand there's only one race. There's the human race that God made in His image. And so the church presents the truth of God, the gospel of God, and in the house of God, there's now no more Jew or Gentile, slave or free, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no black, there's no white. We're one. And the world needs to see a church that is unified around the gospel of Christ, that stakes their truth and their life at the foot of the cross. We speak of equality, and we want fairness and equality in our country. And here's what I would say. Here's where we find our equality: at the cross. And at the cross, we discover that all of us are sinners. All of us have transgressed God's law. The reason why there's racism, the reason why there's injustice, the reason why there's murder, the reason why there's anger and there's evil out there in the world is because we are sinners. We have a sin nature. And so we all need to equally admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That we're all messed up. Every single one of us. But we have been made whole and put right back by what Jesus did on the cross. What is the church? The church is the island of misfit toys. We're all a bunch of misfits that's been fit together by the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are one new man. And we are to declare the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to save sinners. Amen. If you're saved today, thank the Lord. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, then today would be a good day to say, hey, I need to trust in Jesus. I've been listening to the wrong voices, because the culture says it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe in something. But Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If you want to go to heaven, it's through Jesus. Doesn't matter what our culture says. Doesn't matter what the world whispers to you. Doesn't matter what the professor says. It matters what Jesus says. He is the way, He is the truth. And so we must be able to discern the voice of God from the lies of the enemy. Therefore, he says in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, all of it, not just some of it, all of it. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Stand, hold your ground, give up no ground, do not lose ground, surrender nothing. The Bible says, also in the letter of Ephesians, do not get drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, if someone were to commit adultery, we would say that would be sin, would we not? Are you with me this morning? Say amen. Quit looking at me and just staring. Nod, do something. If someone committed adultery, we'd say that's sin. We'd say that's sin. We'd all agree that's sin. If someone stole money that wasn't theirs, we'd say that's sin, would we not? We'd say that's sin. That's wrong. That's a command. Do not steal. They steal. That's a sin. Do not commit adultery. They commit adultery. That's sin. That's wrong. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Take on the armor of God. That's a command. Guess what? It's a sin when we're not full of God. It's a sin when we're not fully embracing the armor of God. Why? Because we're setting ourselves up for failure, for attack, for the schemes of the devil, the trickery of the devil, and we will buy into a lie. We will hear the wrong voice. Whenever you don't pray, you're surrendering ground. Whenever you don't serve in the name of Jesus, you're surrendering ground. Whenever you don't give the way God says to give, you're surrendering ground. Whenever you don't share your faith with others, you're surrendering ground. Be controlled, full of the Holy Spirit, always putting on the full armor of God, always. Why? Because there's voices speaking lies every single day. Fathers, you have got to train your youth, your children, how to think the way that the Bible says for us to think. When they listen to a song that has a lyric that goes against what the Bible says, you need to hit pause and say, did you just hear that lyric? Now, what is that singer trying to communicate in that song? Ask him. Dialogue with him about that and say, is that what God's word says? When they're watching something from Disney, and it's clearly something that's an agenda that they're setting right before your kids' eyes, stop it and say, what just happened there in that scene? What were they trying to communicate? Was that the voice of God or the voice of the enemy? You have to constantly do this. I constantly talk with Caleb and Micah. I'm always listening and hearing false voices that maybe they hear on their phone or they watch on their television or a movie, and I try to dialogue with them. Why is that an incorrect view? Why is that the wrong voice? Why is that the voice of the enemy? If they come and they tell me what a friend says or whatever, and I hear that it's completely contrary to what God's word says, I dialogue with them. Why do you think they said that? Where do you think they're getting their information from? What is their source of authority for their belief? Those are questions that we've got to be dialoguing with our children so they don't get sucked into the lies of the enemy, the schemes of the enemy, the trickery of the enemy. Stand, therefore, lose no ground. Stand, therefore, verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth. Truth. Listen, there is such thing as truth. I don't care what our culture tries to say. There's things that are true and there's things that are false. The belt of truth was important for the Roman soldier. It was a girdle. It was a girdle that held the weapons and enabled them to gird up their loins so they could move and fight without tripping. It was huge important. It's truth. There's truth. Jesus is truth. Lying and cheating. If you live your life on a falsehood, you're in danger. Right? If you build your life on a false paradigm, you're in danger. If you build your life on a philosophy, on some type of theory that is false, you're in danger. Are you with me? Say yes. My cousin, she was in class one day, and she noticed that there was a friend of hers behind her that would always cheat off of her. And she didn't really like that too well. She was smart. She studied. And she didn't just want to give her answers away for free, right? And so one day during a test, she purposefully marked all the wrong answers on the test. And guess what that person that was behind her did? Marked all the wrong answers. And so my cousin goes, turns the paper in, and she whispers to the teacher, so-and-so is cheating off of me, so I've marked all the wrong answers. Can I have a new test and take the test again? And that teacher is like, absolutely. Here you go. And so she gets back, and she takes the test again. Well, on the day that the test was given back, you should have saw his face. F, he couldn't say how he thought he should have had an A. Well, how'd I get an F? I copied off of Ann. She's smart. I shouldn't have gotten an F. He was working on a false paradigm, and it turned out badly for him. In life, if you don't live your life by truth, you will end up disappointed, because there is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it leads to death. There is truth, there is lies. There is the way, and there is a way that seems right to man. Hell, he's cunning. Schemes of the devil. Trickery. He's very subtle. Whispers subtle lies. That's why you need the belt of truth around your waist. Then, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, our heart needs to be guarded with the love of God. We are clothed with the righteousness of God. We have made right before a holy God. He has put a new heart in us. He has cleansed us and made us new. He's made us a new creation. I should love the things that God loves, and I should hate the things that God hates. My heart ought to be sensitive to those around me. If I see someone hurting, I should minister to them. If I see someone who is in need and I have a way to bless them and help them, I should do that. If there is someone that I need to forgive, I need to let my heart forgive them. I can't let anger and bitterness and envy and greed well up in my heart. No, I have the breastplate of righteousness. I want to see things that are pleasing in God's sight. I want that to be done. My life ought to make an impact on somebody else because of the love of God that's in me. Christians, we ought to be the most gracious people, should we not? Now, we can be gracious, but yet still stand in truth. Those who worship me, Jesus says, will worship me in spirit and in truth. That there is grace, and then there's truth as well. There is the truth of God, but there's also grace. We're not to be obnoxious. We're not to be rude. But we stand, and we don't lose any ground, but yet we do it with grace and mercy and kindness. We don't repay evil for evil, the Bible says. Our enemies, how do we fight our enemies? We bless them. That's what Jesus said. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. We got the heart of God, the armor of his righteousness dictates our life, moves us. Have your shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given of the gospel of peace. Let the peace of God rule your life. When you're being attacked, when things are coming against you, don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't fret, don't run. Stand your ground in the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule your life. Amen? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let the peace of God rule your life when the storm's coming, when the darts come, when the attacks come. I have a peace that passes all understanding because I'm being ruled by the Holy Spirit of God. I have the peace of the readiness of the gospel of peace, that I bring good news. I am the instrument. I am the witness. I am the voice. I am the hands. I'm the one that brings good tidings to those who are blind. I'm the light that should be shining to help them see the truth. I should be the hope to the hopeless. Bring a word of encouragement to those who are depressed and downtrodden. I have the peace of God that rules my life. In all circumstances, take the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, the darts that would be dipped in pitch tar, and they'd light it and they'd shoot it. The shield, the 2-foot by 4-foot shield that the Roman soldier would carry, could put their whole body behind a flame to extinguish that flame, and they could all come together and they could set up a barricade, a wall of protection. Our faith is everything. Do not abandon your faith. Don't throw away your confidence, the author of Hebrews says, because it will be richly rewarded. Your faith and your hope is the anchor for our soul. Don't let loose of the anchor. Don't lose ground. Surrender no ground. Our faith is vital for our walk with God. Take the helmet of salvation. This word take is a different Greek word. It's to receive the helmet of salvation. The salvation of God, his grace, his mercy that we have been blessed to receive. Let us walk in the mindset that we are saved, that we are a new creation, that we are God's children. We are the beloved children of God. That in Christ Jesus, you can do all things through him. To live a righteous, holy life and to be a witness for his kingdom. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the Bible. It's an offensive and defensive weapon. How did Jesus defeat Satan when Satan tempted him? When Satan twisted and blurred the scripture to Jesus, what did Jesus do? He quoted the scripture back. The word of God that dwells in our mind and our heart is a powerful weapon to resist temptation. But it also does a work on us. How many of y'all have ever, you've read the Bible and you've said, amen. How many of y'all have read the Bible and said, oh me? Because it's a double-edged sword. It pierces through. It cuts us. Let the word of God do its work on you. Let it humble you. Let it break you. Let it mold you. Let it give you tears for the brokenness that's all around us. Instead of being angry at our culture and angry at the world, let it drive us to our knees in brokenness and cry out to the Lord and say, God, we need a revival in our land. We don't need another politician. We don't need another program. We don't need another lesson. We need a move of God. Let it break us where we rend our hearts and hear from heaven, praying at all times in the Spirit with all supplication. That's going to be the key to wearing the armor right. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Talked about that all last week, about praying. Prayer is what's going to hold all the armor together. That we are the people that God's created us to be. That we live out our faith every single day. Put on the armor of God. Now, you can go through your mind and mentally put that on every day, but that is in the tense that it was written. It's to put on the armor of God and never take it off. Never take it off. Alexander the Great, one of the greatest in the Greek culture, as he was trampling through and conquering, he would sit on his golden throne and bring judgment upon his people as well. There was a time when they were bringing some of the soldiers before him, and he was bringing judgment on them for things that they had not done and things that they should have done. And the story is told that they bring this Macedonian young soldier boy before him, and he kind of has a smile on his face. And they say, this young man, he fled during conflict. He committed the crime of cowardice, which could have been killed. And Alexander the Great looks at him and says, boy, what's your name? And he says, Alexander. And his softness turned into a stern. He said, what did you say? He said, Alexander, sir. He gets up off his throne. He says, what did you say your name was? He goes, My name is Alexander. He said, change your name or change your conduct. What's your name, Christian? Is it Christian? What's your name? Is it Christian? If it's Christian, then live it. Let it flow out of your life. Let your life be so conformed to Christ that wherever you go, the presence of God is there. They sense that something is different about you. Like John, as he's preaching, these men have been with Jesus. Because they love like nobody else I know. They forgive when it seems like I would never forgive. They have a peace when it seems like everything's falling apart. And they speak truth, but they do it in a gentle way. If you're a Christian, then be a Christian. If you say you follow Jesus, then follow Jesus. If you placed your stake at the cross of Christ, lose no ground. Listen to his voice in the battle. Let's pray.